Again, as every week, it's my honor to introduce our guest speaker. And here in just a minute, maybe some of you were at men's breakfast earlier this year, and you're about to have some serious deja vu, because Stephen Ford led singing, and Steve Miner was speaking, and so there's a handful of guys that are like, what's happening right now? But, so Stephen and Steve, I'm not Steve, but they allowed me to do this part. Let me introduce Steve. Steve grew up in Hollis, Oklahoma, and graduated from Oklahoma Christian University in 1998 with a degree in youth ministry, and during his time at OC, he met the love of his life, Stephanie, and the two were married in 96, and together they have been blessed with three incredible children, Micah, who is married, and then Mason and McKenna. And over the years, Steve and Stephanie have served congregations across Texas and Oklahoma and have devoted their lives to ministry and to family. And Steve is also the founder and director of two impactful events, the Legacy Family Camp, which is held each October, and that's for equipping and encouraging families, and then the Mighty Men's Mentoring Conference, which is hosted every February to develop and strengthen men as spiritual leaders. Steve currently serves as the preaching minister for the Wiley Church of Christ in Wiley, Texas, so not too far from here. I'm going to invite Steve up, and I'm going to say a prayer for us and for him, and I'll turn it over to him, and he will dismiss us at the appropriate time. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that we can come together this evening to worship you in song and to hear about your word and to hear about your plan and the gospel. God, we're thankful for Steve. We're thankful that you brought him safely to us. We pray that we would all have safe travels home. God, I pray that you would speak through him, that you would fill him in this room with your spirit, that it would be evident that you would be at work in our hearts. God, open our ears to your word this evening and just bless the word that has been prepared for us. God, thank you for your spirit. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we offer up our thanks, our praise in this prayer. Amen.
I want you to listen to this article of 2007 from the New York Times. It says, my friend Jeff, Mr. Ratcliffe often called him, he's a child of God. His friend Jeff was killed in prison in 1994, several months after his baptism, in a brutal fashion, too quick and clean for some. To say that he confessed to killing 17 young men and boys only begins to hint at his grisly crimes. The article goes on, his full name was Jeffrey Dahmer, and his depraved actions once made the world recoil. Mr. Dahmer left behind confused parents, dozens of distraught relatives of the victims, traumatized the city of Milwaukee, and this white-bearded minister, struggling still with this article, at the time of this article, at 60 years old, to make sense of it all, he too had been condemned. Having the audacity to grant God's blessings upon the devil, Roy Ratcliffe, minister of the Mandrake Road Church of Christ in Madison, Wisconsin, said that he had been embraced and ostracized for his baptism of a murderer. He was seeking redemption, Mr. Ratcliffe says, recalling how Mr. Dahmer often spoke of being the worst of sinners. He was seeking forgiveness. A few weeks later, Mr. Dahmer donned a white polyester robe, climbed into a still silver whirlpool. The minister gently pushed him underneath the water, and he was fully immersed. When the convict emerged, the preacher said, welcome. Welcome to the family of God. After a discreet memorial service at the minister's church in Madison, Mr. Ratcliffe continued to be identified as the man who baptized a serial killer. Both in and out of the Church of Christ community, some embraced him for it and others shunned him. People would walk away and introduce him or argue that they wanted no part of heaven that included Jeffrey Dahmer. Some would praise him to his face, only to tell others that he had been duped. He was rarely invited to tell other churches about the salvation of the least of us because he guesses there's a sense of shame. At gatherings of preachers in the region, he says, one minister from Milwaukee constantly points him out to others and says, do you know who this man is? Do you know what he did? He says, "I've become a little bit jaded by the hypocrisy," Mr. Ratcliffe says. Last year, the preacher, Mr. Ratcliffe, wrote a short book, the article says, in what he calls Mr. Dahmer's Story of Faith. The book, Dark Journey, Deep Grace, has sold poorly. Perhaps, he says, it's because people can't see. That's a story about Mr. Dahmer. It's a story about us all. Tonight, I want to invite you again to come to the deep end. Because some people can't handle this kind of talk. You may be one of them. I don't know. Hang in here with me tonight. As one preacher said, I got 30 minutes to raise the dead. But not tonight. Not with that kind of singing. What you might find that your story is closer to Mr. Dahmer's than what you think. Because the last time I read the good book, and you are people of the book, is this on? Are you? You are people of the book, right? Then what you're going to find is God doesn't value your sin and hate his. No, come, keep swimming down to the deep end with me. I've got news for you tonight. Grace is your story. This is your story. Lost in sin, saved by the grace of God. The problem is some will not accept others who receive the grace of God. And while I've been given the topic deeper mercy, my assigned topic, I've actually switched that up. And I told Wes, I switched it up a little bit, deeper grace. Because this might be a little more appropriate angle with the narrative that I want to share with you, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. If you struggle with it, it's about 7 or 8 small books before Matthew. But did you hear what I said? That the problem is some will not accept others. I mean, you readily accept grace for yourself, but are you okay with Jeffrey receiving the same amount of grace as you have? Tonight on our slide, we're gonna start with this. Jonah received grace when he repented. And this is gonna progress. So we're gonna get this in by 7:45 and then we'll cut it off. But you need to watch how this unfolds, and then we'll move to the next point, and then we're gonna drive this home to us as we try to swim in this deep end together. Listen, he was called to proclaim the wrath of God to a city. And this wrath of God is the wrath of God that should lead men to his grace. But first he had to receive the grace, and here's how it happened. And we're not going to read all this part. We'll read some of it. But Jonah 1, verses 1 through 17, here's how it goes. God, you remember the story. God commissions this prophet to the city of Nineveh to call them out of their wickedness. It was a city that every Hebrew person knew about and hated. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he got on a boat and he went west. Verse 3, he ran from God. God sends a great storm, and as the men on the ship realize what they've done by allowing this stranger to pay his way to run, they realize that Jonah's responsible for the storm. So they start to question him, verses 7 and 8. And then he admits that he has run from God. And Jonah tells them to cast him over. They struggle with that some. The men finally row harder to no avail. They realize, they say a prayer. They realize they got to do it. They got to cast him over the side. And they do that. The raging sea then stops. And the men fall down. They worship God. Jonah gets swallowed by a huge fish that God prepared. And then we go into chapter 2 and we read this prayer of repentance. As he talked about, in my distress, I called out to you, O God, and you answered me from the depths of the grave. I called for help, and you were there for me. He's always been there for, I know how Jonah feels here. He's always been there for me as well. Has he been there for you in the depths of your sin? When you went to the deep end, but you couldn't handle it, he was there for you. You see, Jonah should have gone to condemn the Ninevites with joy in his heart. I mean, they had a reputation. Just years before, the Ninevites murdered the Jewish men and assaulted the Jewish women. But he ran the other direction to Tarshish. And every time I say that, it feels like I have a speech impediment. And that's okay. But this city is the southwest of Spain on the edge of the Mediterranean world, totally opposite of Nineveh. Get on Google and look for the map. I mean, it's 500 miles Joppa to Nineveh, 2,500 miles to Tarshish. Why did he run, though? Why couldn't he handle the deep end? I'm going to tell you why. Because he says why. It's chapter 4, verse 2. Because I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. Jonah must have read, what is it, Exodus 34, 6 and 7, where the Lord passes by Moses and he goes, and this is the only place, everywhere else, the prophet or the writer would describe God. In Exodus 34 and verse 6, God describes himself. I am the Lord, and I am compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, full of loving kindness, abundant in loving kindness, and I relent concerning calamity. And Jonah must have read the book. He must have known this because in his heart, he's going, man, I can't handle this. I don't want this for them. No, I want it for me. But I don't want it for them. And he realizes this inside of the belly of a great fish. But I don't want you to be fascinated with a great fish. That would be to misuse and misunderstand the text. I want you to be fascinated about the great grace that God gives this man in the belly of a fish. Jonah is not about Jonah. Jonah is not about a fish. Jonah is about God. Jonah is about you and God. He is the God of the second chance. In Jonah 3, verse 1, we find now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And Jonah arose and went. Praise God that Jonah repented. But you know, there are probably some in this room that would say, I don't know that I deserve a second chance. I mean, did Jonah deserve a second chance? Could I ask you this? Do you deserve the first chance? See, you aren't even that good. No, I love you. Like, we're going to heaven together. Is it? No, that's where I'm going. Are you going to meet me there or what? All I'm saying is you're not that good enough to deserve the first chance. Why are you questioning the second chance? You should question the first one. You don't deserve that kind of God. But he loves you that much to give you that second chance anyway. How amazing that God's deep, abundant grace was still available to Jonah after such a disobedient, dishonoring decision to be rebellious. That's crazy to me. His deep grace is offered to me when I have a change of mind, when I repent and get back to living my purpose for him. Second of all, tonight, we look at Nineveh, how Nineveh received grace when they repented. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Proclaim the message that I gave you. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, went to Nineveh. Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed these words, 40 more days and Nineveh is going to be overturned. The Ninevites believed in God, declared a fast. Every one of them, from the greatest to the least of them, put on sackcloth. And they repented. Praise God. Not so fast. Maybe they praised God. But Jonah? See, Nineveh was a major city of Assyria. Assyria, the greatest power of the ancient Near East in that era, Israel's enemy. Assyria used terror as a policy of state, the cruelest regime that history has known was Assyria. Nineveh was part of that. Jonah comes in and preaches condemnation on the people. And he probably does it with a little bit of a smirk, knowing good and well these people aren't going to listen. And yet they listened. The king, the city, chapter 3, 5 through 10, all of them repent. You see, I just want to throw this extra in here. God's grace is not automatic. There has to be repentance involved. Your heart has to accept that tonight. All men must turn to God to receive his deep mercy, his deep grace. But let me tell you something. Any nation, any purpose, no matter what sin has been committed, can have this grace. He wants them to have this grace. You should want them to have this grace. For God desires that all men repent, that all men come to the knowledge of the truth. This grace is available for all people. Do you get that today, though? To all of our so-called enemies, North Korea, Iran, China, Russia, Syria, Cuba, Somalia, Pakistan. You want me to keep going? All of them can have his grace. God wants all of them to have his grace. And you should as well, because the Lord is not slow about his promise as some count slowness, but he's patient and he's wanting for any, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. All in the Greek is same as all in the English. All, everyone. That includes Americans and everybody else. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And so next of all, last of all, I guess, Jonah then, up on your screen, gets angry at grace. And here's where it gets serious. Here's where we struggle. Chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased. Do you see it in your Bible? And he became angry. And he prayed, Lord, is this not what I hate to say I told you so. But I told you so. Lord, this is why I ran. This right here, I knew that you were a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take my life. I know I ain't changing your mind. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you really have any right to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city and he sat east of it, and there he made a shelter for himself and he pouted. I mean, that's basically what he sat under a shade until he could see what would happen in the city. This prophet of God, you know, a prophet is a mouthpiece for God. He's a spokesman for Jehovah. And now he's going outside the city so he can pout and see what really happens here. Because this prophet accepted grace for himself, but not other people. Be careful. Be really careful tonight as I ask this question. Whose sin was greater? The Ninevites or Jonah's? No, just think about it. You don't have to answer it. You see, Jonah needed Nineveh. Jonah needed this city to show him that God's grace is available to all who repent. I'm wondering tonight if we just go ahead and decide that we're not going to just make this church. We're going to make this a convicting, maybe even a turning point in our lives, and ask the question for ourselves, do I need Nineveh? What will my response be toward the Ninevehs today? Will I go home and pout? I knew it. I knew you were going to be that gracious. Do you understand what he's saying? God, this is why. I knew you would do this. In other words, I mean, I'm trying to read stuff into the text, but in other words, you know they don't really mean it, right? Hold on, is that your call? Is that? Because do you know sometimes, surely not your congregation, but you know sometimes we gain a reputation of we're kind of the only ones that he really loves. Amen. We're kind of the only ones that he really wants with him. Everybody else up a creek. Maybe tonight this is your Nineveh. Maybe tonight this is our time to say, you know what, God, you don't know their hearts. God does. And sometimes you're going to have to understand that you're going to need to accept grace for your own self, but you're going to have to accept it for other people too. Do we accept sermons on hell and condemnation better than we do sermons on grace and redemption in heaven? I mean, watch how deep a person's hate and exclusivity can go. God provides a plant for shade, and then he takes it away overnight. He's gonna show Jonah. I mean, he's just going to reveal it right in front of himself, and he never really sees it. And Jonah turns depressed, and he wants to die. Jonah cared more about a plant than the souls of people. That's what's crazy. And then God said to Jonah, chapter 4, verse 9, do you have good reason to be angry about a plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. And the Lord said, you had compassion on a plant which you didn't work for. You didn't cause it to grow. It came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are 120,000 people who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand? Isn't it crazy how us Christians sometimes we're swallowing camels and we're choking on gnats?
We get so upset about this. We don't pay attention to this. God's greatest desire is not to punish and destroy, but to rescue and to save everyone. God wants all cities, all nations to be in heaven with Him. Every one of them. See, we flip this thing on its head so much to go, well, I guess we're going to be the only ones. Why would you ever accept that? Then you need to go and share the good news with everybody around you. At least give them an opportunity to repent and come to Jesus. Instead, when we don't see it, when it's not going our way, and we see people who are coming back to Christ, and in our heads, they don't deserve it, as if I do, then we go home and pout about it. We make issue over it. Let God make issue over it. That's His issue, not your issue. And when a sinner comes home, praise God for it. Don't pout about it. I love this poem by Thomas Carlyle. It goes like this. It's called You, Jonah. And the last stanzas go like this. Save time. And so Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs. He's still waiting for a host of Jonahs in their comfortable houses to come around to his way of loving. Jonah? Jonah, do you hear that sound? It's the noise of Nineveh. What's that? I hate the Ninevites. You hate the Ninevites? I know you do, but Jonah, I want you to go there anyway. I'll go with you. You do the talking, I'll take care of the rest. Hey, Jonah, where are you going? Tarshish? Well, have a nice trip. They tell me the fishing is great this time of the year. I have to wrap this up. Can you accept the grace of God for your sinful life as well as others, no matter what they've done? This is my challenge for you. Accepting God's grace in your life means you must accept it in other people's as well. I used to take our family camping, fishing, hiking to a state park in Watonga, Oklahoma, called Romano State Park. There's three natural springs that flow nonstop. One of them, the big one, it's called the Springs of Everlasting Waters. It's gushing water at around 600 gallons every minute of every day of every year. It's going right now. It was the water source for the Native Indians and early settlers in that area. All who chose to come and drink from it were welcome to do so. And yet, as I speak of this today, it comes to my mind that God's grace is bigger than even this. He wants all souls to come and drink, but many choose not to. But when they choose to come, when they choose to come, it's not my water. It's God's water. It's not my grace. It's God's grace. And He bestows it on all who call on the name of His Son in repentance and obedience, whether I like it and whether you like it or not. So let God be God. And let Him have His way with grace in the lives of others, even if you can't see the justice in it. Because you don't get to see what God sees. You know why? Because you're swimming in the deep end. And He's the God of the deep end. You're just a piece of it. You're just one soul of many. Maybe this is my Nineveh. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time tonight to go a little bit deeper. God, I beg your forgiveness. I beg your forgiveness for making judgment calls on people's souls that I have no business making. And I beg your grace in my life. I didn't deserve it the first go around, and I don't deserve it now. And that's why it's grace. I can never repay you. We could never repay you. But Father, may you find us working until the day we die for you, because you've saved us, and you've loved us enough to send your Son to die for us and redeem us. And now, Father, we want to spend the rest of our days sharing the grace of God with others and working in the kingdom of God. Thank you for showing us this message tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.